Well, we are turning in the book of Acts once again, Acts chapter 10. Providentially, we are in this series in Acts, and it just turns out that the section of Acts that we're in fits in quite nicely with the theme, if you will, of Passion Week and Resurrection. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy word. Then he invited them in and lodged. He invited them in and lodged them. Sorry, mine just went completely blank. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives, close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.'" Just that far in the reading of the word this evening. May that word once again be in us, living stream of living water. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Our Father, we have read your word and sung your praise, and offered our hearts in prayer and thanksgiving. We would now worship by hearing, hearing by the word. Lord, we are your people gathered in the name of your Son, and we would worship aright. We pray for the one who speaks and those who hear, that we may worship together to the praise and glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. What a strange thing preaching is. One man stands up, or sits down as the case may be, and speaks to people about what the Bible says about Christ. We are making an effort to convince people of their need of a Savior by telling them that Jesus is that Savior and urging them to believe and receive Christ by faith, to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Is there any better way for God to do that? Why doesn't Jesus just walk into the church right now and physically present, do some miracle right in front of us? Would that change anything? Would it make those who don't believe, believe? Would you go out of this church any different and live differently? Would it make a difference if you could see some viral video of Jesus walking on the water? The reality is that if he came in today and did miracles right in front of you, you may be just like some of the people who are right here in the book of Acts. They saw these things and they resisted it anyway. Peter is called, and Peter is preaching. Verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That was the apostles' constant message. We preach Christ crucified. They didn't go around showing videos. They didn't encourage people to come to a special effects-laden, music-driven experience. Didn't invite them to do that. They preached. They proclaimed in words, announced by voice, persuaded by declaring the good news of Christ. And that is the way that God typically, not every time, not all the time, but typically draws sinners to his Son. Is there a better way than God's way? I don't think so. Who are these witnesses? What did they witness? And why are they witnesses? Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things which he did. Peter and the other apostles had the responsibility to stand by the truth of the facts that they had seen and experienced. They spent 3 years with the Lord. They saw all kinds of miracles and amazing things. And they are witnesses. The Greek word for witnesses there is martyrios, the word from which we get martyrs. It actually has a sense about it, which means legal, historical spectator who testifies about what they saw, what they heard. In fact, that's exactly the word, the way the word witness on a stand in a court is encouraged to give. Tell us what you saw, what you heard. And that's what they were doing. Now, if you're going to believe what a witness says, there's a great deal in the courts about credible witnesses. You need to know that the witness is, in fact, reliable, and trustworthy. Who were these men speaking this message, giving this testimony? It's one thing if I tell you I know Donald Trump. Well, you might ask, reasonably, how much time have you spent with him? How is it that you know him? But if Melania Trump says, I know Donald Trump, well, there's some weight there. She's lived with him. She's his wife. She has a testimony that you ought to believe. I mean, unless she's a bald-faced liar, and that's a whole other subject and story, but you could take her word because of her closeness. We are witnesses chosen, verse 41, before by God. This is a small group of men who knew Jesus best. Yes, there was a larger group. Some put the number at 100, 120 or so after the death of Christ that were waiting for him and the resurrection. But this group of men, this 12, they are the ones who knew Jesus best. Peter and Andrew, James and John, and all of the rest of them. From his disciples, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. They walked with him for 3 years, all over Israel. They were taught by him. They asked him questions. They watched him do amazing things. They had an opportunity, if you are, to touch Jesus. They could put their hand on his shoulder. They could pray with him. After he was publicly killed by the Jews at the hands of the Romans, these are the men who saw him alive. After those horrific moments, these are the men who he came into a room and said, peace, be still. God chose them. Christ chose them. He didn't choose world experts. He didn't choose the most famous reporter from Fox News or whatever. He didn't post it on some social media. The way he brought his name into the world and expanded that knowledge was through these men. They were the most reliable witnesses living. And they became heralds of the gospel. It's very hard for us to understand that these were the only few men, 12 men in the whole world, were apostles. In fact, it's pretty important that you were to become an apostle of Christ. You had to be a witness to the facts of Christ's resurrection. That's why Paul is called an apostle, because he had a meeting with the risen Christ. If they didn't know him intimately before, if they didn't have this relationship with him, they were not considered apostles. These men became world changers, and they would give their lives ultimately for the truth. What is it they are witnessing? Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. They spoke about his life, his teaching, his miracles. They saw water turn into wine. They saw. They were right there when the blind got their sight, when the lame walked, when the dead rose. I've often wondered, you know, just imagination, if you will, but I often wondered what the people that Jesus said to at Lazarus' resurrection? Help him get out of that stuff. I wonder what those people thought. Maybe they were the same people who wrapped him up. It's an amazing situation. But these few people were thoroughly convinced by what they saw. And after the resurrection, what did they do? They became convincers. They became preachers. The 12 apostles overturned the powers of darkness and established the kingdom of righteousness based on what they saw and related. Verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed openly. The resurrection is the most necessary fact of Christianity. If Christianity is going to continue, if there really is a gospel to preach, it has to do with the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith. The world tries to argue the resurrection away or minimize its impact. We might wonder, why didn't Jesus just go back to Pontius Pilate and say, hey, I'm alive? Why didn't he walk into Herod's house? Aha! Caiaphas, the soldiers who nailed him to the cross, the Jewish leaders who argued that he should be put to death. Well, the reality is, hadn't he already done that? Hadn't he already confronted them with who he was? And the public ministry of Jesus got him killed. They rejected the evidence that was right before their eyes. Jesus, they said, did miracles by the power of the devil. We saw that earlier in Acts. In other words, they refused Jesus Christ. The high priest rejected the testimony of the Roman guards. In fact, the high priest tries to bribe them, if you remember. You go out and tell people that his apostles came and stole the body, and we'll cover you. We'll back you up. But what does Jesus do? He rises on the third day and appears to his apostles, his disciples. And they were convinced by that, motivated by what they saw. All the things which Jesus did, the miracles declared his divine power, his credentials, his messiahship. Even having sat there and watched Lazarus rise from the dead. They are the ones who saw Judas betray him. And the Jews railroad him. And the Romans nail him to a cross and bury him in a tomb. I think probably the most frightening and discouraging days were Friday night, all day Saturday. What did they talk about? Did they recount the crucifixion? The fact that he's dead? But on the third day, he rose again. This man, Jesus, God raised up on the third day. The cross of Calvary is not merely a torture vehicle. It is a violent, gruesome, awesome, fearful death. but it is not merely a self-sacrifice by a martyr for truth. It's not just a social, political confrontation that comes to a conclusion in a violent way. The cross, brothers and sisters, is the cross of Christ is the atonement for sin. This is the way. Christ dying for his sheep. Christ taking the wrath of God on himself in our place. This is the way that sin is paid for. And the resurrection of Christ is the announcement of the victory over sin and death and the grave. God our Father accepts the atonement that Christ offered. These men saw all of this. But why? Why are they the witnesses? Is it simply so that they could show other people evidence? Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Do you understand? Their goal was not as scientists trying to prove the resurrection. Their goal was not to be lawyers arguing for the truth of the resurrection, the case for Christ. They were not reporters investigating. They were not that kind of witness. They are preachers. And what God commands them is go and tell. Not go and prove. Go and tell people what you have seen. And tell them to believe the gospel. Some people will often say, well, I would rather have to believe with my own eyes. Some say, if only God would give me a sign. He has. That's the whole point. That's what they were preaching. God has given a sign. You are to believe the witnesses. God has seen fit to save souls through the witness of the preaching of Christ's gospel. That's the vast, overwhelming means of bringing people to himself. To save your soul by faith in Christ. By these historical events, you realize that preachers are not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win souls. We're trying to ask you, not are you convinced, but do you believe? 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's why we preach. It's not an exercise, an academic demonstration. Let me show you what my MDiv has won, what my PhD has accomplished. That's not the point of preaching. We are not eyewitnesses, but we are heart witnesses. Something has happened to us. We have not seen Christ's physical form. We have not seen the miracles. And yet we might know Jesus personally. We believe the testimony. We read the Gospels, and we believe that God can communicate. There's a whole group of philosophical, spiritual people who will say something like, I believe there's a creator. I believe there's a God. But I don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible was written by men. And you can't trust them. It always troubles me to think that you would believe in a God who could create, but a God who can't communicate. It makes no sense. If he's the God who can create with a word, can he not communicate faithfully, rightly, truthfully? Yes, he can. And he has done so. We may know Christ personally, and we may see with the eyes of faith and believe what the Word says. We can believe preachers. Yes, I realize there are problematic preachers. There always have been. Right here in Acts, there are those who wanted the power to give the Spirit. They wanted to buy it as some sort of success syndrome. But it is the preaching of the Word that is important. We're going to testify that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is ordained by God. The Father has, John 5, verse 22, has committed all judgment to the Son. You realize that we're going to stand before the judgment seat, and who's going to be sitting there? Not a burning bush. Who's going to be sitting there is Jesus. And we will each give an account of the things that we have done. And guess who we give that account to? Jesus. Jesus is not going to tell you about the basic goodness of people. Jesus is going to ask, just like he did to Martha, John 11, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I am? That the whole Old Testament points to Christ. That the gospel of grace is found in Christ. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is, verse 43, the Savior. The prophets witness. He is the one where forgiveness of sins comes. Through his name, whoever believes in him has remission of sin. That's why he came. Jesus has the sovereign right to condemn you for your sin. You know, we sometimes joke, especially in our circles, because we've had somebody who has said this to us so many times and in different ways. You know, Dave Ramsey's not the first guy who said it, but he sort of made it popular. How are you doing? Better than I deserve? The reality is that is exactly the place every Christian is. God has a sovereign right. Jesus has the sovereign right to condemn you. But Jesus also has the atoning right. Because he died, because he rose again, for you who believe, he has the sovereign right to pass over your sin. Why? Because he shed his blood for you. Because he's given you a new heart, a new record, and a new life. If you do not believe in Christ as your judge, you will never accept him as your Savior. But if you will believe, and through his name, and by his sacrifice, his life, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection, the Bible says whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin, forgiveness of sins. What did God do? Verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly literally the Greek is, and gave him to be visible. This is why preachers preach. Not to win arguments, but to point people to the Christ who was crucified, dead, buried. That's what this whole Passion Week is all about. All of those events. But him, God raised up on the third day for our justification. And because Jesus lives, you who believe that, you can live forever by faith in Christ. God, in the wondrous mercy of his eternal plan, is prepared to forget your sin, to blot it out. Why? Just because he's a nice guy? No. Because Jesus bore the penalty for that sin. Because he went to the cross for that sin. And because he rose from the dead. And through his name, and no other name, is the forgiveness of sin. Do you believe this? This is the gospel. This is the thing that makes a Christian a Christian. That you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And in this case, Cornelius says, you know what? I've never had an angel come to me and say, you should go to church and listen to Pastor so-and-so. It's never happened. It happened to this one guy, if you will. I've never seen a sheet come down. Peter did three times. And all of it is to say, well, the gospel is going to go far and wide, way beyond the Jews. God has shown me not to call any man unclean. But the gospel is going to everybody. The Gentiles are going to be included. Not just Jews. He's going to call the Dutch. Aren't you glad? He's going to call those French people. Black and white, yellow and red, brown, and all those in-betweens, male and female, slave and free. He's going to call them to believe that Jesus has done exactly what the Bible says he did. This is what they were preaching. This is what they went around doing. This is where Acts is going. When it comes back to the Apostle Paul, eventually here, the gospel is going to go all over the world, the known world. And ultimately it came to you. The Lord's way is not our way. We might have thought, Lord, if he would just do a miracle in front of people. No, that's not the way he's going to do it. But the thing that we ought to be promoting, encouraging, is more preaching. And listening to those preachers. Because that's still the means that God is typically using to call people to himself. Do you believe this testimony? That's the question. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that in the fullness of time, you brought people into our lives who preached this message, who told us this story, who pointed to Jesus as the great Messiah promised to our first parents, illustrated in the tabernacle, enumerated in the law, sung in the praises of your people. We thank you that Jesus came at just such a time as you saw fit, that he lived that life that we're so familiar with as Christians. The many stories of those 3 years of his public ministry. And then that awful series of events where he was railroaded by the political and religious leaders of the day, and yet his life was not taken from him against his will. Father, we thank you that he willingly gave his life a ransom for sinners like us. And we thank you that he did not stay in that grave. It could not hold him. But on the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven, and has promised to come again in glory. Father, give us hope and confidence in that gospel. And give us, O Lord, boldness to tell others about what Jesus has done to save sinners from the wrath and curse of God. Hear us, Father. Strengthen us for Jesus' sake. Amen.